Okay, turn to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. Kenny is going to read Exodus 4, 24 through 26 is our main verse. Sam is going to read Exodus 4, 25. Colby, Exodus 4, 24. Lem will read Exodus 4, 24 the second time. Antonio, Exodus 4, 24 the third time, if you'll keep track of that. Brian, Ephesians 5, 25, and David Sanchez, Titus 1, 4 through 5. Going to do a lesson that is somewhat foundational in our fellowship, very important. If you remember, in memorial stones, my father was saved in the Foursquare Gospel Church. The Foursquare denomination was founded by a woman. He had a woman pastor, but in time, my father came to see the problems associated with women in leadership, and formed a conviction that leadership is meant to be male leadership. So I'm going to do a lesson today. Any of you that are married, this will relate to you now. If you're not married, someday file this away. Keep this lesson and just give you something to think about. I want to do a lesson on male leadership found in Exodus 4, 24 through 26.
And it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, "Surely you are a husband of blood to me." So he let him go. Then she said, "You are a husband of blood because of the circumcision."
Okay, this story, as you're reading the Bible, is so jarring because it's Moses meeting with God. His plans, you are going to set the people free. He agrees. And the very next verse is God met him to kill him. It's like, where did that come from? And so it really arrests your attention. So let's talk about the failure of leadership. In this text, what's going on is that Moses' home is out of order. And what we see is that his wife is making the spiritual decisions of the home, Exodus 4:25.
But Moses' wife Zipporah took a flint knife and circumcised her son. She touched his feet with the foreskin and said, "Now you are a bridegroom of blood to me."
Okay, circumcision was not merely physical; it was a physical act, but very spiritual. It was spiritual identification with God. Numbers of deep things we won't go into, but the bottom line is that a man was supposed to do this. It was not supposed to be a woman, but here his wife is the one. This is a spiritual decision, and that is not okay with God. I think somebody asked this question the other day at breakfast. Why does God have such radical? That's a radical picture. God was going to kill him. Because God is trying to make a point. Exodus 4:24, the first time.
On the way to Egypt, at a place where Moses and his family had stopped for the night, the Lord confronted him and was about to kill him.
Okay, the Lord was about to kill him. New King James, sought to kill him. And the reason why, we see here, God's plan of leadership is male. God's plan is male leadership. The man is supposed to lead in the home. Now, saying that, there are enemies of male leadership, and we have to face these. These are things that hinder or cause men to not take leadership in the home. Number one is the absence of male examples. The problem is that many men are raised by women. There was no father, an abandoned father, didn't mind making the baby, didn't want to raise the baby he made, divorce, abandonment, all kinds of different things. So many men have actually never seen a male leader. They've never seen a man make a decision because they were just absent, or many men were raised. There was a man in the home biologically, but the women ran everything. right? Maybe it was a mom and dad, but mama ran the house. And that's all a man has ever seen. So he's at a disadvantage to understand God's plan of male leadership. Second hindrance is the resistance to in our culture to male leadership. There's a term that is used, especially in the Biden era, we heard this, and that is toxic masculinity. Toxic masculinity. And this is absolutely assaulting any man that shows any form of strength or manliness. You see this so often when I'm getting coffee. Why is it that coffee shops attract soft men? Right? Is this even if he's not a homosexual, he's just soft. And this is in our culture because the message is you get a boy who acts like a boy in school, they will immediately want to put him on drugs. This child's a problem because he in any way is showing any form of aggression or masculinity. And so the message, the assault is the patriarchy. Like, this is a terrible thing. Patriarchy in its most simple form is male leadership. Men run things. And that is that's like almost a swear word in universities and in schools. Men are dangerous. It's terrible for a man to lead. So you're getting this message that causes men to not want to take leadership. Then let's face it, third hindrance to male leadership is simple human laziness. Leadership takes work. To be a leader, to be in charge, is not women subservient peeling grapes and popping in your mouth while waving over you with a fan. That is not leadership. Leadership takes work. It means you have to pay attention to your wife, to your children, to potential dangers, to your home. You have to get involved. And so why is Moses leaving this to his wife? Because it's easier. Why should I do what my wife will do if I don't do it? Laziness. There are men, they're just lazy. It's just easy. I've worked hard all day. Why do I have to mess with the kids and they're acting up? And why do I have to deal with anything? If the wife will do it, why not let her? That's laziness, and that's not okay. And then, of course, Moses here, the problem is an unwillingness to cause pain. Circumcision was supposed to happen to a baby at 8 days old, which the baby will scream and cry, but he won't fight you. These boys were no longer 8 days old. They're not going to be excited about daddy coming at them with a knife. Okay? This is painful. They're going to scream and cry and pout. And many men, they just don't like the drama of having to say no, whether that's to their children to bring correction, whether that's to their wife, that she's going to give vibes and make his life hell for in certain ways. So unwillingness to cause pain, which actually is you don't want to feel pain yourself. And then, of course, the final problem is resistance that comes from women. And that is women will fight you if you try to lead. This is inbuilt from the beginning of time. I don't think I have this scripture chosen, but verse 25, when she circumcises here, he says she touched his feet. Most translators say she threw at his feet and said, "You are a husband of blood." And the Bible doesn't give us the voice that she did this. She was not speaking nicely. Okay, she was ticked and letting him know that she's unhappy. But this is biblical. From the beginning of time, God said part of the curse of sin is that your wife will try to take authority. And that's built in the human nature. And so if you try to lead, women will fight you. And that's just a truth. Okay, so those are some of the reasons why men just choose not to lead. It's easier. Okay, dear, whatever you say. She who must be obeyed. That's just it's easier to live that way. But our text says that is not okay with God. That radical picture, and God was going to kill him for this. Why? Again, radical pictures make a point. So it's not okay with God. Why? Number of reasons. Number one, you fail to equip your children. If a man does not lead, the home is out of order, and that has a direct effect on kids. Do you know that spiritually, children are less likely to serve God when they only see women spiritually engaged? Women are fantastic. They're faithful. They're a blessing in many different ways. If a child only sees a woman involved, the child is statistically, this is proven by facts, much less likely to get involved, to be saved, than if a man is involved. That is why God said, this is not okay. If a man is just going to sit on the couch and let his wife make spiritual decisions, it will directly affect the kids. And then, if you don't lead, then you are failing to equip them for their own marriage. You're raising girls. They'll get married and expect that they're going to rule. They'll be fighting their husband. Or men, they'll go into marriage totally unequipped because they've never seen a man make decisions and be strong. So God says it is not okay because you fail to equip your children. Number two, you cause unnecessary marriage tension. Surely you're a husband of blood. She is not happy about this. So here's the amazing thing, going back to the curse in the garden. God said women will try to lead. They will. They will usurp. That's the word in Genesis. They will try to. They will insist. They will fight you in order to be in control. But if you let them, they'll hate you. So there's tension here. This amazing creation order is women will try, because of the curse of sin, to be in charge. And if you let them be in charge, they're not happy about being in charge. So there's unnecessary marriage tension. The third reason why this is not okay with God is you damage your destiny. Okay, Exodus 4:24, I think that's the second time.
And it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him.
Okay, God having just told him, you're called, I'm going to help you, I'm going to provide supernatural power so you can impact other people and save them, says, no, I'm going to kill you. So, wait. What are you, schizophrenic? You wanted me to save? You don't want me to save? What God is saying is, what I have planned for your life, you will kill the plans of God in your life. You won't be able to enter into. The simple reason is, if you cannot lead in your home, you're going to make a bad pastor. Pastors who don't lead in the home, they don't lead in the church, and that's not okay. It is very damaging to churches when men don't lead. A man who won't lead in the home, then he won't lead in church. So, numbers of things. Number one, they allow damaging things to happen. They allow damaging people in the church because the same thing. They don't like drama. I recently found out a pastor who was in a place for many, many years, and finally we were able to make a change. This is in another country. And only to discover that pastor had a man that he knew was going down to public beaches and flashing people, and allowed him to come to church for decades. Is there anybody here, you see a problem with this? You know that there's a flasher in the church? Are you happy about him being around your wife, around your kids? Why would a man not deal with a flasher? Because he also won't deal with his wife. Won't deal with his kids. So allows, that's absolutely destructive. Other people in town know that this guy goes to the potter's house. That's not okay. That's why God says, I'll kill you. You will not, because you also will cause damage in there. Second problem with a pastor who won't lead. In male leadership, they cause a lack of confidence. Here's the problem. Ultimately, people won't follow a man who won't lead. So this is a common occurrence. And when you have very strong women and men who won't take male leadership, is then when they start pastoring, the wives start running the church. They start running, and the absolute, you're a dead man when you get to this point, wives start telling people off. They start telling the men off. They start correcting the men. When that happens, the clock's ticking, you're a dead man. Because men don't want that. Right? There are men, they're putting up with women barking in their ear at home. They probably got bosses, some of them are women. And then they come to church and a woman is telling you off. No thank you. They'll either drop out, not get involved, or they'll stop coming altogether. This is why God says it's not. Okay, third thing is you cannot make disciples, which is our calling. If you don't lead in your own home, you can't make disciples. This is a given. My father was the original disciple maker in our fellowship, and he was a leader. He was able to lead, believed in male leadership. He did so wisely. I'm not talking about being a tyrant and, you know, calling women names, but he was a strong man. He was able to make disciples. That's always true. Show me any good disciple maker, I guarantee that's a man who leads. Okay, the second thing is the calling of leadership. And so this is, these are deep waters for some of you. So I'm just going to throw this out, and this will be something for you to ponder over, pray about. Obviously, you can ask questions. Okay, the calling of leadership. Number one, man, in your home, you have God's permission to lead. I don't care what Nancy Pelosi or CNN thinks of male leadership. Don't care. You have God's permission to lead. Male leadership is God's plan. He is the one who wants men to lead, regardless of world opinion. Don't care what the world says. I don't care what universities say. I don't care if they call it toxic masculinity. You're not God. So you have permission. Number two, our text says you are accountable to lead. Not only do you have God's permission, men, you get married, you are accountable to lead. Exodus 4:24, third time.
And it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him.
Okay, the home is out of order. The wife is taking a role she's not supposed to, so how come God is not going to kill her? Right? In the garden, Adam and Eve sinned. And who does God come looking for? Adam, where are you? So this is, now, there's some of you, the moment I start talking about men are in charge, yeah, that's right. You can't wait to go home and tell your wife, Pastor Greg says, I'm in charge. You come to church with a black eye this morning. So I get to tell people, no, you are accountable. It's a responsibility. It's not a position of power. Bring me something cool and fruity and come rub my feet. It is, God holds you accountable in a greater measure even than women. The third thing here, please, you must use wisdom in leading. As I say, some of you, you're excited. You think I'm giving you permission to tell your wife off and to boss her and demand. Men, if you're a husband, your first job is to love your wife. It's not to tell her off, boss her around. You have to love your wife. You have to meet her needs before you can lead effectively. Ephesians 5:25.
Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her.
Okay, this is your number one job in life. You cannot lead if you don't love. Husbands, love your wife. That means, loving your wife means find out what she needs. Every woman is different. Every season is different. What she needs in one time, it may be different, or the proportions may change according to what's happening in life. And love your wives means you sacrifice yourself. You do things that to her is love. It's not, husband, love your wife is not, this is what I think is love. It's you find out, what does she love? My wife likes, and I don't do it all the time, but sometimes my wife likes me to go grocery shopping. I'm going to tell you, grocery shopping is irritating to me. I don't enjoy it, but my wife occasionally likes me to go grocery shopping with her. Okay, so, yeah, I can go with you. It doesn't kill me. It costs her a lot more money, because I'm like, we need some of that. But, so the point is, sometimes love is sacrifice. I do what you think is love, not what I think is love. I, you know, to some degree, clean up after myself. I'm not opposed to occasionally washing dishes. It's not very exciting. I don't do this on a daily basis and whatever, but I try to show my love in ways that my wife feels is love. Okay, if you're not loving your wife, you have no right to lead, because you've already failed in the first part of leadership. The second part of this is you must lead with wisdom. If you ever have to quote the Bible to get your wife to do what you want, you're a dead man walking, okay? If you ever have to quote, the Bible says, submit. And Sarah called him Lord. That is never, you have to do this with wisdom. So if you're going to make a decision, so leadership means then, at some point you make the, this is what we are going to do. Okay. You have to explain why first. It's not just arbitrary, I demand, I insist. You discuss this. And then, if there's disagreement, then there come, this is why I am going to do, and we're going to make this decision. This is the direction we're going to go. That means, as a man, you sometimes have to say no, whether that's to your wife, to your children. You have to say, I love you, but this is what we're going to do. And you have to use wisdom in doing that. If you are screaming, demanding, if you're a bully, a tyrant, and you think that God is going to back you up, he will not. So this has to be. And then, again, these are deep waters for many of you. Final thought, the grace on male leadership. Let me give you some good news. God doesn't demand perfection. Okay, I don't know a single marriage that has this perfectly in line. I don't know any woman that is a meek, submissive little doormat every day for the rest of her life. That would actually be weird. That shows you're a tyrant. What's clear is Zipporah, she's a fiery woman, right? She's a strong woman. When she does this, I don't think she was doing this with a good attitude. But you know what this tells me? Is this woman, she got some spice. She throws it at his feet. Surely you're a husband of blood. Okay, but that's not a bad thing. You can have a strong woman. I am not talking about a woman you have no right to ever have an opinion. You have to agree 100% of the time. Okay, there can be tension in the home as you work this out. She submits and is not very happy about it, and God says, okay. That actually encourages me. So that means God can help ordinary people with problems like us. You can work this out. You don't have to be perfect, but you do have to understand male leadership. Then finally, God blesses male leadership, Titus 1, 4 and 5.
To Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you.
Okay, this is so important because this is Paul, the sending pastor. This would be like Paul from Prescott writing to his disciple who he sent. And he says, you are going to make pastoral decisions. I left you in Crete. There was a church there. They had some problem. They needed some order. And he says, verse 5, I left you in Crete so you can set in order things that are lacking. That means you're gonna appoint. You're going to say, you need to do this. No, we're not going to do that. He tells them a number of things. He's going to have to challenge, correct. He's going to have to make decisions for the church. He's to appoint elders. You're supposed to make disciples. But how does that charge begin? It actually begins in verse 4. Grace, mercy, peace. Grace is supernatural enablement. So he says, I am praying for supernatural power so you can set in order things that are lacking, make decisions. That is how it works in the home. That's how it works in the church. Is God will help men. It will not be perfect. There will be some bumps and some troubles along the way. But God says, I will help you if you will accept your role. Okay, so that is the principle of male leadership. All right, let's open for some questions. That'll give you some food for thought. Go ahead.
What's the difference between leading and then allowing someone to be in charge of something and not really meddling in what they're doing?
Well, in the first place, in our, let's say in our church, number one, any ministry that involves both men and women, it will always be a man in charge, generally, right? I think the only exception we have is phase one choir, something like that, musical. But in other words, we don't have women in charge of if it's both men and women. Okay, that's number one. So if we're appointing a man in charge, we allow him to work it out. If there's a problem, we'll correct it, or if he's asking for advice in that way, then we have women-led ministries, essentially, that are often service ministries, right? In the nursery. I don't run the nursery. I don't have any interest in that. Rachel does an excellent job. We allow her to do that. Our job is to support in the kitchen. I don't tell Beth Cassio how to run it. She does it well. We leave them to it. But that's a grace. We don't micromanage. We let people find their own level. And then we, in the natural course, there's a problem. Okay, everybody wants to kill you and quit your ministry. Clearly you're doing something wrong. Now we'll correct, right? So both are true at the same time. Good. Other questions? Some Lem?
Pastor, so when you see this as a pastor that's out of balance in the church, a woman who's very strong leadership, mm-hmm. How do you approach it? Is that just something you just pray that God deals with them over time, or is that you wait for them to come forward?
It generally is problems. It always causes problems. Always, always, always. There will never be a woman who is out of order that is not causing a problem in the church. So the normal course is men can't hack this. If there's a woman who is running the church, we will hear about it because men can't stand it. That is why, here's the marvel to me, we have people who leave our fellowship and they go attend a church where they have women pastors. Wow, that would be my idea of hell right there. I couldn't hack that, not for one second, right? And we even have, I've had guys send me videos of people that we used to be in church with, and so here's something. We were in the body together, and now this guy, his wife is a woman pastor, and so it's like play school. Open your Bibles. If you haven't got your Bible, let your neighbor read over your shoulder. Like, that's fingernails on a chalkboard to me. I couldn't hack it. Anyway, I'm giving you more than you're asking. So the point, Lem, is that anytime that is true, there's a struggle in the church. Why are they struggling? And then people will start writing us letters calling. They'll say, I can't hack it. Okay, what, leaving the church. Why did they leave the church? Because the wife was telling off the husband, somebody else's husband who's a disciple. And I'm not putting up with that. It always causes problems. So that's how we hear about it. But that's true in a lot of things. We don't just insert ourselves in churches and whatever. We know if we pray, God will bring things to light. Then I don't understand why people are leaving the church. Have you ever thought maybe it's because your wife is telling the men off? Because your wife is running all the ministries? Right? We're getting people complaining. This is not okay. That's not biblical. It's not our fellowship. It's hurting you. You gotta stop this. So, yeah. Matt?
When leading in the home, how do you know and identify which areas you can leave to your wife and when this is too much for her or something that you need to step in and be more actively involved
in? you just got to pray. You got to pray because I can't give you one blanket. That will be different in every marriage. You have some women, they have a very low threshold of what they can handle in life. So a man will have to, even in basic things, will have to handle more. That may change at certain times of life, in what's going on, pressure points of life. So that's why you have to pray for wisdom, is I feel God will help you. If you're asking for God's help, God, I want to lead wisely, show me, help. But the end of the day is, in most marriages, how do you learn what you should do? Number one, you learn by conflict. Every conflict is a message. Right? You understand that when people are fighting is no fun, but fighting is actually a revelation. Okay, if your wife is mad about something, there's a message there. So that's one of the ways that God has designed human relationships. Oh, you don't like it when I buy a Lamborghini without asking you. Ah, okay. Right? So there's a fight over a particular issue. That may be something that you are doing wrong. That may be a revelation from her past. Raise of money stress. I think I mentioned that recently, that it may bring something to service. So conflict reveals. Conflict is no fun, but it actually is a message always, if you'll ask and learn the message. The problem with most men is they resent the conflict. Why are you up? She's mad again. Right? Instead of reacting to her voice, her face. I think I mentioned in a recent sermon, for years I hurt myself because I was reacting to my wife's always, never, her face, her voice. And instead of, okay, what's the message here? So conflict. Second is communication. That's you talk. You ask, what do you need? What would you like? And see whether that can be clearly communicated. And then, would help me if you would. So that's communication. Communication and conflict are two powerful forms of revelation in a marriage. David?
When it comes to making big decisions like career or like God's will, that sort of thing,
yep.
How can you be a strong, how do you communicate to your wife in a way that you're a strong leader without with engaging?
Well, in the first place, any big decision you would never make without including your wife. Never. You don't make big purchases. You don't make life-changing like career decisions. Right? You got a great job with good benefits, and honey, I quit my job and I'm starting a business with, we'll have no income for 6 months. Okay, whoa, that'll cause you problems. So big decisions that change. And then of course, calling is a big decision. So all of which you involve by communication. How does she see it? Because you want her input, you don't want to just automatically, women have nothing to say. That's not true. You want to involve. of the three, calling is the one that involves vision, right? So you, and probably the others do as well, but calling is something you don't want to, woman, I have a destiny. God has called me. You want to, this is together. You want to, this is what we're doing together, be giving that vision so that she's on board. The problem is many men, what they do is they actually present it like she's not necessary. I guess you can come. That's a terrible message. Or that she somehow is in the way of this powerful. You got to give vision. What we're doing together involve her. So that's, but when you're making big decisions, when you're talking about these things, should we buy a house, start a business, you know, they're life-changing decisions, you're getting input. You're giving the respect of, and you're not going to see eye to eye. Men and women don't see, women are security-based, almost always. How are we going to eat? What's going to do, right? Security, men are like, you know. Men and women, okay. Who is it in the house, whoever thinks of dumb ideas like what I did when I was a kid? Was it the boys or the girls who jumped off the roof with umbrellas? I bet it was the boys. Right? Now, you get, you know, my granddaughter currently, she'll do anything her brothers do, but the idea is it's always boys. Like, let's do it. Yeah, great. We didn't think about that. What happens next? I don't know. So women are security-based. But when you are making those decisions, when you involve and discuss, you have to be able to explain rationally. And you have to take her concerns on board. What is the concern? When God told me, the clearest ever that I've ever heard the voice of God was He told me, we're in Melbourne, Australia. God told me, I want you to go to South Africa. It was so clear, like, I'm ready to go tomorrow. I went and told Lisa, but in giving her the input, she said, okay, Greg, but let's see, we had arrived in February. This was probably only May. She said, but we've only been here 3 months. She said, I don't think that's for now. Okay, so she wasn't fighting me, saying absolutely not. Okay, I took her... All right. Okay. We'll pray about that. We'll let God reveal that. So I involved her in the decision. Now, but then there comes decision. Male leadership works like this. I can tell you a crucial decision was when my daughter backslid and was going to continue to live in sin. She was living in our house. I told my wife, we are going to put her out of the house. We're putting her out of the church, but we're going to kick her out of the house. We don't pay for sin, and we're going to stand for what's right. I'm not going to let her sin in our house. And so this is, you understand, my wife was terrified about this. So she wasn't happy about it, and she said, are you sure? And I said, now I wasn't, you know, I'd never been down this road. But I said, we are going to trust God with our daughter. We've lived right for all this time. We're not going to, we've demanded other people do right. We don't have special rules for our house. Yes, we are going to do this. I insisted. I did so kindly. I talked to her before I did it, involved her in the discussion. But at the end of the day, I made the decision. That's male leadership. Okay? But never, I didn't just demand, I didn't fly off the handle, flip out, scream, deal with it, woman. I involved her. So that's what you have to do. Good. Somebody else. Thinking.
Hey, Pastor Greg.
Uh-huh.
You mentioned something about like, in the failure of leadership about don't want to feel the pain. Is that tied into laziness, or can you expand on that?
Not laziness, selfishness. Like it's, Eli, when God judged Eli, he said, one translation says, you didn't want to darken their faces. You didn't want to judge your own son because you don't want them to be unhappy with you, right? Any raising kids, you know this, they'll come an age where when they're young, you know, they may scream and cry, but they'll come at, there'll come a day, probably in the teen years, then they'll use emotional blackmail. I hate you. You're a terrible father. Right? And they can't handle that. They want to be the hero. They don't want their child to look at them in any way like they're mean. So it's selfishness, not laziness. I'm sure it is laziness is mixed in there, but that's a different issue. Selfishness causes men to not want to lead. Yep.
So in major, you mentioned calling, the major calling decisions, you often will talk to the man and say, this is the opportunity, but then you say, talk to your wife first.
Yes.
When that's out of balance and you have cases where she's not on board, is that generally, like you mentioned, just he's not presenting vision, or is it just the reflection that things are just out of balance?
Yeah, I think it's just a reflection. I mean, it may be that he's not presenting the vision, or it may be that, like I say, is that no woman wants a rival wife. Right? So the problem of many men is ministry is a rival wife. It's a mistress. Right? Honey, I'm never going to talk to you again because I'm doing the will of God. She's not going to put up with that. So there can be many reasons. So it's an indicator. And the reason why I always say talk to your wife. And then there are some that I'm not even going to trust the man. I'm going to bring your wife here. I want to hear it from her. Right? So I don't do that always, but occasionally I have a sneaking suspicion. So that's just an indicator. And that's okay. And I've had men, I'm excited. And he talked to your wife. And what'd she say? She said, I wouldn't follow you to the garbage can. Okay. All right. We got a problem here. You got work to do. That's an indicator. But that's a good thing. Because you don't want to cover that up. If that's a problem, you don't want to, honey, shut up, don't say anything. You get out, then she'll kill you dead one day if that's the way your marriage is. Yeah, good. Dave?
Early on, when I was married, well, I'd say it was pretty slow, actually, 8 years ago. There was a Sunday school or something about love languages and a test.
Mm-hmm.
And what you do with your wife, and basically how your wife, what she interpreted as love. And we took this test together, and I was surprised. I had no idea. She's my best friend. She's on a pedestal in my mind. I had no idea. I always wondered why your dad would say, buy your white flowers. I never did. I couldn't relate. And she never cared. And so we took this test, and it was things like you said, go to the grocery store.
Yeah.
And it gave me the ability to see how to meet her needs. I thought it'd be great for many years, nonetheless.
Sure.
So would you suggest any of those kind of things to help a man understand?
Yeah, sure. Yeah, if you want to get good at marriage, there's plenty of resources available. If you're having conflict, it's not working, you seek help. You seek outside, and often that's a common one, is we're not the same. And it's not, you can't make a blanket, every woman is like this. I know women that hate flowers. But as you say, it's a different, my wife and I are very different. For me, I was raised, if you love someone, it's affection. You hug people, you say, my wife wasn't raised, that was not, her father wasn't like that in any way. He was a hard worker. So therefore, that's why my wife going to the store, that's an act that she values more than, you know, other things. Yeah. Good. Somebody else. And that book he's talking about is Love Languages by who?
Gary Chapman.
Gary Chapman, yeah. Gary Chapman. Very good. Very informative.
So, Pastor, a question. So when you get married, right, and then there's curses, obviously, from both sides.
Yep.
To the marriage. So is that something that those curses you break up together, or is that something that like the individual has to break in their own lives as you build it?
Well, I would say both. I mean, you might have, again, how do the curses manifest? I predict by conflict. right? How do you know that there's a problem? Is because there's conflict. Why is there conflict? Because this is the way I was raised. This is all I saw. I saw violations in the home, you know. So now, yes, if you're wise, we don't have to live this way. So you agree together, asking God to help you together. But at the end of the day, deliverance is always individual as well. The person has to decide. I can't decide for anybody. If you don't want to get free, don't matter what I say, what I preach, what I counsel, has to be something in you that you say enough and cry out. But if you're wise, you will do that together. That's a good thing. At some point, in some ways, husbands and wives should pray together. And I don't mean that to make that a weird thing. That every night before we go to bed, come on, honey, let's pray. But there's something powerful about husbands and wives praying together. Often for my wife and I, it's when there is demonic assaults. Some of the, you know, weird thing to say, but some of the very close times that I've had with my wife is when we are going through hell. And we're in bed. Let's pray together. We're calling on God. We're binding that demon. We're not going to have that. That's a very healthy thing. But then they're individual. My wife probably had more rejection issues in some ways than I did, because she lacked any reference point of stability in a man, affection from a man, you know, that kind of thing. So hers was a little different than mine. It's both, I would say. Yeah. Good. All the single guys, you write this down, they got it. Well, they'll be set when they get married. Won't have a single problem. Very good. That'll give you something to chew on. That's something you got to pray over, think about for some amount of time to come. All right. Thanks, guys.